guys. Hey, if you haven't done it already, if you are going like analog and you're already in John 10, that's great. But if you're on your phone, you can follow along at live.ribchurch.com, or if you're ambitious, you can just get the app and follow along on that as well. And I'll cue that up again in a little bit. But I'm Kyle. I'm one of the staff guys here. So thank you for cruising on out. I think this is really rad. I don't know if we would have planned something like this, if it would have turned out quite like this, having you beautiful people here in this weird space. But here we are. So, yeah. And so I just want you to think about the last time that you had a problem with your student account or your credit card, or you placed an order on Amazon and it got all messed up, and then you got the notice in your inbox, right? And if you're like me, the first thing that you do when you see the notice is you fire right back, because you just want to get ahead of this. You don't want to just deal with all of this stuff. So you do battle with your computer for a little bit, but your email backfires because your inbox is like inundated with all of these automated responses. And so you're so tired of the automated responses, they're just coming at you, they're like pinging your phone, and then you're like, okay, I'm tired of this, I just need to get to a person. I need to get away from these automated responses and get to a person. So you pick up your phone to call the campus or the company, and you're like, all right, I'm ready to get to a person. And what do you get? And you get more automated responses. So if you're like me at this point, you're like hitting the pound key or the zero to get to an operator as quickly as possible. And I think what we all know at this point is that unless we get to a person, we're going to be stuck in that problem. Unless we get to that person, unless we have some personal interaction, unless someone sees us to the end of that problem, we're just going to be stuck in it. And I think it would be fair to say that we would all agree that in moments like these, the best thing to do is to just get through all the automated stuff and go straight to the person. But you can only go so far with all of the information and with the notice and with the automated responses. So that is the necessary thing, that you get to the person. Because it's clear that there's a gap between what we can do with information and what we can do with a person. What can be accomplished with information and what can be accomplished with a person. But that doesn't mean that as soon as you get to the person that you just dismiss and disregard all of the information, because the information has to come to bear on the person. It has to come to bear on the personal interaction. That would be like calling yourself a Christian, I identify with the person of Jesus, and yet never bringing any of your stuff, none of your hopes and your prayers and your fears and your concerns to bear on that person. See, the information divorced from the person, or the person divorced from the information, it just leaves you stuck in your problem. And I like how Tim Keller, he's a pastor out in New York, I like how he frames all this. He says, you can have informational knowledge without personal knowledge. You can have information without the person, but you cannot have personal knowledge without informational knowledge. So you can have the information without the person, but you can't have the person without the information. And this is precisely where John is taking us in chapter 10. And last week, Noel covered the first half of this chapter. And what we see there is Jesus, he's pulling on this figure of speech that's littered throughout the Old Testament, and he calls himself the Good Shepherd. He's the one who's going to lay his life down for his sheep. And so he picks up this theme, and yet his audience, they don't get it, and there's misunderstanding, and there's confusion, and even division starts to bubble up inside, because they're saying, well, who is this man that he thinks that he can call himself the Good Shepherd? And so why is Jesus of Nazareth, this itinerant preacher from Galilee, why is he calling himself the Good Shepherd? And there was division and misunderstanding, which is pretty normal up to this point. Like, Jesus has interaction with the Jews, and there's like, who is this guy? And that's where we enter into. So we enter into the overflow of this encounter in the middle of John chapter 10. Where Jesus is, he's pressing in to the misunderstanding, to the division, in order that we could have some clarity about who he is and what he's about, namely that he is the Christ, the Son of God, Because here, at the end of chapter 10, the issue that is front and center is belief. And this is just easy stuff, right? Belief. That's easy to get our minds around. Well, no, because there's wars being fought over what you do and do not believe right now. You could turn on the news cycle and hear about how beliefs are driving wedges between communities and races. Belief is a big thing. That's why last fall we did a whole series on what we believe here at Riverview called Credo. And every week we have these little books and it's a pamphlet. And it says what we believe and we don't believe. And you can go on to rivchurch.com and you can look for this Credo and see what we believe. Because what we believe matters, but what we believe about God matters most. And so John is, he's pressing into that. Because belief is complex. Especially, I mean, take the season that we're in right now. It's the holidays, right? Amen. It's like legit snow outside. And so here we are. And Christmas is coming, and we're all excited, mainly because we get to go to the ugly sweater parties, because that's what it's all about, right? No. There's tons of people who are going to celebrate Christmas. And they may even have some intellectual understanding. They may have some information about what Christmas is about, that it harkens back to the incarnation of Jesus, a fancy word that says God came and dwelt among us, that God put on flesh and came into creation in order to redeem his creation because we're all super jacked up. This idea that Christmas points to the incarnation. So there's going to be a ton of people who deny the deity of Jesus, and yet they're going to celebrate Christmas. So they have a lot of information about Christmas, but that doesn't necessarily they believe the person to whom Christmas is all about. So here we are. You can have informational knowledge without personal knowledge. But get this, we don't just dismiss the information because knowledge can lead to belief in a person. And in this season, it points to Jesus. And in John, it points to Jesus. And so, spoiler alert, that's what we're talking about. We're getting to Jesus. And this is a beautiful thing that people who don't agree with or believe in the deity of Jesus celebrate Christmas. It creates space for us to pray bold prayers for our friends and families who don't believe in Jesus yet. We get to ask for God to act on their free will, to do something in their heart that no conversation or proximity to the scriptures can do. And so that is why 6 times in this passage that Emma just read, John pushes this idea of belief forward. 6 times it shows up. And each time, the question that's in front of us is, who is this man? Who is this man? And how am I going to respond to him? Six times, John puts this idea in front of us and compels us to consider who this man is and our response to him. And so, if you're following along, John chapter 10, we're going to be kind of like right in the middle. John chapter 10, verse 22 is where we're going to start. So you can flip or tap your way over there, or live.rivchurch.com, whatever your favorite Bible app. I'm going to go with this guy. I'm reading in the ESV, if that's helpful at all. So the irony of this encounter is that when the Jews see Jesus again at this feast of dedication, they don't come to him as the person who can mediate the division among them or shine some light on their misunderstanding. It's interesting that they see him. There was division. It's like, man, if I had a squabble with somebody and I ran into him again and they could maybe offer up some info about what went wrong, I might want to have that conversation. And yet these guys don't come to Jesus as the one who can mediate the tension. Rather, they impress themselves upon Jesus in order to affirm their own understanding. And so in verse 24, listen to what they say. So the Jews gathered around him, being Jesus, and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." See, these men, they're requesting more information because I think that they imagine the information will help ease the tension of the suspense that they're feeling. That if Jesus were to just stop with all of these figures of speech, if he were to just stop with all these signs and just speak plainly, finally they would understand and their suspense would be alleviated. But in the following verses, we're going to see that Jesus does not offer up some automated response, but he's going to get personal. Because unless these men deal with him, unless they come to him, unless they come to his person, unless personal knowing occurs, they're going to be stuck in their problem. They're going to be stuck in their suspense. And so starting in verse 25, we see Jesus' response to their request for this plain language. And Jesus answered them. He said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So did Jesus answer their question? I'm thinking, yeah, all right. I would say right off the bat that Jesus presents this robust opportunity for these men to kind of move from their pursuit of information about Jesus and move to him. I mean, verse 25, he says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about who? About me, about my person. And so the framework of this conversation is that Jesus desires for these men not just to know about him, but to know him and to understand. And not only that, but to understand the implications of knowing him. And so Jesus, he tells these men about the work that he's done. He appeals to the things that he's done. The healing of a paralyzed man, the feeding of multitudes, a blind man saw. Like, dude was born blind and he saw. And he points to his work. Because all of this work verifies who he is. Our works, they convey our words in a different way. You ever hear the actions speak louder than words kind of a thing? That's kind of this. Pointing to the works. And his works, they tell us about his person. There's this self-disclosure going on. And what John is doing here is he's building this distinction between information and person. Between informationally knowing something and informationally and personally knowing Jesus. That you can have informational knowledge without personal knowledge. I mean, think about it. So you can go to a coffee shop. Take your pick. I'm going to go to Strange Matter. You can come with. But you can go to any coffee shop of your choosing in the area. And you can go and you can sit down. And you can sit down next to a couple. And then you can learn all about this couple. How, you ask? Because you're eavesdropping. All right. And we all do this. I'm not the only one. And you can learn all about this couple. And in fact, you can learn an awful lot just by listening. And then you kind of lean in and suddenly you meet their awkward glance and it's like deer in the headlights. So then you turn your attention back to your work because it's finals week. And you're like, oh my gosh, I need to be studying John Quincy Adams. Who is this guy? Why do I care? Okay, but in both instances, do you know John or this couple? No. You know about them, but you don't know them. Do you see it? Do you see what's going on here? See, despite the Jews' proximity to Jesus' words and his works and his person, they're interested in the information about him. But I thought all we needed was the raw empirical data, right? That's the gist. We can get at it when we have the facts, because right information yields right understanding. Right information yields right relationship. And maybe that would be true, but Jesus isn't an equation. He's a person. So to get to a person, you got to know them. You can't just plug in certain facts and then all of a sudden, you're like, yep, I know that. If I went up to Beyonce and be like, I listen to all of your music, we're best friends. She would look at me and then Jay-Z would like sick some his posse on me because that's just not how people work. So how do you think their relationship is going at this point? Jesus and the Jews. These religious leaders. Yeah, it's kind of struggling at this point, right? We can see it picks up, but it keeps getting hot. Verses 25 and 26, we see, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." See, don't miss this. Jesus addresses their unbelief in order that they might know and understand who he is. That the present reality for those who follow Jesus is belonging to him as his sheep, that he is the good shepherd. He's calling upon that interaction that they had and bringing it to bear. He's saying you can't divorce the information from the person. You got to get here, guys. But you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. And for me, as I was reading that, this question bubbled up. Is this a loving thing that Jesus is doing? Is it a loving thing for us to call out someone's unbelief? Probably depends on the context, right? And so right here, I think it is, because these guys are claiming to know God, to have relationship with God. And yet their lives are contrary to their claims. The lives they're living are contrary to what they're claiming. And so Jesus steps in, and I think this creates space for us to do the same, that in the context of a relationship, that we can step in and call out unbelief. Because the most loving thing we can do for someone who says they believe is to lovingly correct that unbelief by pointing them to the person of Jesus, not just with our words, but with our works. Because Jesus knows that what we believe matters, but what we believe about God matters most. And that's why Jesus is building on this figure of speech from last week, this idea of one shepherd, one flock. And I like the way that he kind of painted this picture of shepherds and shepherdesses bringing their flock in, and maybe there's a feast or a festival, or it's the evening, and they bring them into this enclosure with one entry and one exit point. And there would be a gatekeeper there. And the gatekeeper would keep charge of who came in and out. And so the shepherd would come in the morning, and the gatekeeper would recognize him, and he lets him in. And he goes in, and the shepherd calls out to the sheep. And because he knows the sheep, and the sheep know him, they follow him. And what's really bizarre is, as I'm reading this, as I'm hearing this illustration, when I was in grad school, I lived on my cousin's farm. Any guess on what kind of farm it is? Sheep farm. Yeah. So I'm reading this, and these images are like screaming at me. They're jumping off the page, because one winter my cousins were like sick of this white stuff outside, so they went down south. And so I'm there on the farm, and by virtue of me being on the farm, I'm the only person there. I'm the shepherd, Kyle the shepherd. So there I am doing my shepherding, and some of these lambs start to just coming out of their mamas. They were doing it early. It's like, no, you need to wait. Get back in there. And yet, this is interesting. So sometimes a ewe will give birth to a lamb, and yet the ewe's like not super stoked about the lamb. And so they don't deal with the lamb. And so every morning I would walk out after the first time this happened, and I would go and I would look for any lambs that dropped and haven't been taken care of. And every day I would go, okay, I'm good. And then one day I went out there, and it was not good, but little lammy, and I start kicking it. And I start bottle feeding little lammy. And then I kid you not, every day I would walk out of the house, and I would go down to the barn, and I would say, hey, sheep. And this little, this little dude would like run over to the fence and follow me all the way. Jesus would come in. He would call out to his sheep, and his sheep would follow them because he knows them and they know him. See, where the shepherd would call out, they would hear him. And if these men recognized the works that Jesus was doing, they would have seen that it wasn't just information, it was invitation to him, to his person. But their failure to trust his word, it uncovers their unbelief. And their lack of trust, it keeps them stuck in their suspense. And this is a sticky spot for us, y'all, because trust man, we might look at this verse and go, Kyle, where are you going with this? Because I just see belief. I don't see trust. But what does trust have to do with this? See, but what are we doing when we're believing if something is true or untrue? We're evaluating that thing on whether or not it's trustworthy. So that evaluation is happening all the time. It's happening in the news cycle. We evaluate whether or not a news reporter is trustworthy or not. And generally, we're saying no. We're evaluating whether or not a politician is trustworthy or not. We just did that. We're doing it all the time. We do it with our friends and our girlfriends and our spouses. We do it all the time. And here's the tension. Because the cultural understanding, there's this cultural assumption that's underlying our evaluation. And it's that humanity is capable of making this evaluation. It's that we're all basically good. But our actions betray that assumption. They betray that premise. And then we open up the scriptures. And scriptures is just plain. No one does good. No, not one. Don't get it twisted, Kyle. You are not a good guy. And so when Jesus points to his work as evidence, and the Jews fail to believe in that evidence, he not only exposes their unbelief, he starts to expose something deeper that only Jesus can point to what is good. And so Jesus' response, it simultaneously begins to answer their question as he's presenting this work as a means of self-disclosure. And at the same time, he's implicitly inviting them to know him, not just know about him, but to know and understand who he is, because belief is the main thing. I mean, look at the contrast that Jesus begins to draw out here in verse 27 to 30. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And I think that some of us would like to say, man, if I just had the same interactions with these that these guys had with Jesus, if I saw the signs that they saw, if I heard the teachings, the authority with which he taught, my doubts would diminish. You know what? No, my doubts would go away. I would believe. And yet, we don't know, right? We're not in the first century with Jesus. So maybe they would, but I think that's kind of a naive response because it assumes precisely what the Jews assumed, that right information yields right relationship. See, but remember, you can have informational knowledge without personal knowledge, but you can't have the personal knowledge without the informational knowledge, because in order to know someone personally, there's a risk. There's this risk of self-disclosure, and it takes place in this context of trusting relationships. And Jesus does something fascinating here in verse 30 by saying that he and the Father are one, by claiming unity with the Father. He takes the risk, and he entrusts his identity to these men who don't believe in him. And so he's implicitly inviting them. He entrusts his identity to these men who don't believe in him. And this is unfamiliar for us because we don't do this. And this week I was watching this little lecture or TED Talk kind of a thing by this dude, Simon Sinek. And during this thing, he pointed out a very interesting fact that we don't do relationships well at all, because all of the risk has been eliminated. If you can think back with me, it's 1990. All right, I'm 1 year old at that point. Let's just take a road trip in our minds to 1990. And there's somebody who you think's cute. So you want to ask him out. Huh? What do? You go and talk to him. Yeah. Crazy. It's 2016, y'all. What do we do now? I want to talk to this person. I'm swiping right. There was risk back in the day. There's no risk anymore. If you wanted to let go, if you had to muster up the courage to go like, hey, so, I don't know, do you want to maybe go hang out? Or, I don't know, we could go and get some coffee? Yeah? Oh, you don't want to. Oh, it's cool. I wasn't going to get any coffee anyways. No, we just swipe left because we don't want to deal with the rejection. We don't want the risk. And so Jesus, he inserts himself into the risk. He exposes himself. I and the Father are one. So when we hear this, we know that Jesus is willing to do something that we're not willing to do. It kind of stokes this flame of trust. So don't just swipe left when you see risk and Jesus in the same sentence. And this is super important that we get this because right information here, it does not yield right relationship. Jesus' works are the invitation, but he does more. He moves past the information and he moves into the gap. And he inserts himself there so that we can know him because he knows that belief in him is eternal security in the Father. That's why he says that he and the Father are one. So to these men who equate informational knowledge with personal knowledge, Jesus begins to clarify the issue. He says, no, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. This is the mystery and the beauty of knowing Jesus, that it's not what we bring to the table. It's not our collated list of knowledge about Jesus. It's not our memorized verses. It's not our cleaned up act. It's nothing that we do. It's the knowledge and call of the shepherd that leads to us following him. And notice this. In verse 28, does not come before verse 27. Ah, excellent mathematical skills, you say? Yes. Look at this. Verse 28 does not come before verse 27. Jesus is calling out to us, disclosing himself to us in the scriptures, because it's knowing that leads to us following him. This means that it's his work and his work alone that compels belief in him. It's not our pristine resume. It's his call. And what this also means is that Jesus isn't offering up eternal security with the Father as some sort of bribe for humanity. He's not saying, hey, eternal life, y'all, just by me. I mean, he said, no, I'm a person, I'm not an equation. You don't just swipe right to get to eternity. You swipe right to get to the person. So he's saying belief in me, belief in Jesus is our eternal security in the Father. And that's why Jesus can say no one can snatch his sheep out of his hand. Because his hand, y'all, it is secured in the hand of God. It is secured by the hand of God. And for us right now, that is a comfort this evening. That is a comfort in the future. That is a comfort in the face of death. That is a comfort in the face of disease. That is a comfort in the face of broken relationships. That we are held by the Son who is held by the Father. That is our comfort today. And that's our comfort this week, that we're not defined by how we do on some exam. We're held by the Father, who's held by the Son, who is calling to us and knowing us. And don't make the mistake that this is just some sort of turn or burn kind of language. This is strong invitation. This is heavy language. Don't get it twisted, but this is strong invitation. Jesus isn't standing on the corner condemning you with a giant sign. He's not at Wells Hall yelling at you. He's strongly and lovingly calling out on belief, so that people can get to him, and then he goes into the gap so that we could know him personally. So Jesus answers the Jews' question from back in verse 24 by saying, I and the Father are one. I am one with the one who sent me. I'm one in power. I'm one in sovereignty. I'm one in control. I'm one in love. I am one with the Father. That means for any of you who believe in me, you are secure in us. And remember the context of this little conversation, this little exchange? See, Jesus is in Jerusalem, which means in like sports terms for these religious guys that Jesus is like, they have home field advantage. Jesus is the visitor. So they're in Jerusalem, he's in the temple at their celebration, and he straight up claims to be God. How do you think they take it? No bueno, right? Yeah, like, this is straight up blasphemy. For these men, in this context, in this time, these words are death. And so for these men who have been seeking to arrest and kill Jesus for like 3 years, they have their opportunity. This is the golden moment. This is it. Because they have the rationalization in their minds to do their religious duty, to pick up the stone for the blaspheme of saying that you are a man and you make yourself God. It's an offense that's punished by death. So they do this, right? They pick up the stones. And yet Jesus stands firm. And check out the interaction in verse 32. Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father, so for which one of them are you going to stone me?" I love Jesus. Like, that's such a sly response. The Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work, obviously. But we're going to stone you for the blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." So did they hear his claim? I think so. But notice, they all pick up the stones, and yet no stone is thrown. Because Jesus inserts this piercing question into the moment. They pick up the stones. So for which one? Which good work are you guys going to throw those at me and kill me? And guys, this is what Jesus does. He gets at our motives. He gets personal. And for some of you here tonight, like, this is the most challenging part about Jesus. That fact that he gets personal, that he doesn't look at what you just do, because it's not what you do that gets you to him, it's not what you know that gets to him, so he gets at your motives, he gets at your thought life, and now we feel exposed, because we do not want Jesus to know what we were thinking this past week, so we're exposed, and we push back, we swipe left. And by the way, if you're feeling convicted right now, and you have some stuff going on in your head and your heart, and you're like, man, like, my chief motivation is to pursue my studies so that I can get ahead in the marketplace regardless of who gets in my way. But right now, like, the Jesus that you're describing, like, I want to know him personally. Man, he knows my thought life. Like, don't push that away. Don't just shove that into a dark corner. Don't hide behind some information. Don't rationalize it. If you came here with somebody and you're like, I'm feeling those things in my head and in my heart, like, have an honest conversation. Don't suppress those convictions. And if you came here and you're feeling that and you're like, man, I'm not a follower of Jesus yet, but the dude you're describing sounds pretty legit and I feel some stuff going on here, but I don't know who to turn to because I came solo, like, send us an email. We'll go to Strange Matter and eavesdrop on people together, talk about this stuff. Because this is what we're here to do. Because this is what Jesus does. He pokes the squishy spot. He gets after our motives and our thought life. And that's what he continues to do with these guys. I mean, in verses 34 to 36, check this out. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law?" That's, by the way, this is like the formula Jesus will use to quote the Old Testament. So he's like, all right, let's get on a level playing field. "Is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and set apart and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? See, Jesus appeals to his work, and when that brings death threats, he appeals to the Word, God's Word. And it's, there's this tactical maneuver that Jesus makes here when he calls out this kind of strange verse in the Psalms, and he turns to it and he says, all right, so if these men who were divinely appointed judges can be given the title as a little g God, yet I, the one who is set apart, consecrated by God the Father and sent into the world, call myself who I really am, you're going to kill me? So he appeals to the Word of God as this tactical maneuver to give pause to the stones. And at the same time, he invites them to know more, to not just have this arbitrary collection of information. He invites them to know more about him. And he makes this clear in verse 36, that he is the one whom the Father consecrated, who he set apart for this mission to come into human history and mix it up. He is the sent one. Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who comes to lay his life down for the sheep. And so to these men who are outside his fold, he invites them into abundant life. He comes and he says, eternal security is with the Father. Come to me, because that's how you get there. And he does it by coming to them on their terms, and appealing to the law. And we can take note of this. What I mean by that is we can come to people where they're at. So if you've been following Jesus like from the womb, and it's just like second nature to you, you wake up and you're like, I just want to know God more. I want to open up the scriptures. I want to come to him. I want to do these things. I want to spend time in community. And then you have a friend who's just considering Jesus. They're just starting to follow Jesus. Don't lay the burden on them, an unnecessary burden of the things that are fulfilling for you. Meet them where they're at. Have an honest conversation. Maybe call out unbelief if they're saying they follow Jesus, but their lives don't say it. You got the space there. If you have the relationship, do that. But don't lay your burden. Come to them where they're at. That's what Jesus does right here. He comes to them on their level. And so the question that comes out of this is going to follow verses 37 to 38, where Jesus says this: if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Get this, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. See, the question that's in front of us is, who is this man and how am I going to respond to him? Do you accept what Jesus says of himself, that he is the sent one, the set apart one, that he is the Son of God? Do you accept that? And if you have accepted that, are you willing to move from information to the person? Are you willing to take the risk of self-disclosure to the one who is rooted and grounded in God the Father? Let me just say this. He knows you already. We're already exposed. And he does more. He enters into the gap and he exposes who he truly is to us as an invitation to come and do the same. So to those who aren't followers of Jesus yet, if that's you, Jesus is saying, man, take a catalog of the information. Take a fine-tooth comb through these scriptures. Encounter who I am. See what I say of myself. Do it. Catalog it. Take your time. Go to John's testimony. See that he didn't do any sign at the end of chapter 10, and yet a bunch of people believed in me. But don't for a second believe that knowledge about Jesus is knowing him. So how do you know? Because that's where this goes, right? Like that's where it leads us. Is how do I know if I know? How do I know that I know him? And I would say that you know him because the information that you have about him comes to bear on your whole person. in your head, in your heart, in your hands, what you know about him comes to bear on your whole person. And just consider three little examples of this that are almost there, but in process. I mean, consider the woman who has the heady knowledge. She has the intellectual prowess. She can talk theology and philosophy all day long. She's there, and yet she goes through the day and her heart is like, it's cold. And she's not compelled by her conversations to get her hands dirty in the service of others or to discipline her life in the areas that she knows from this intellectual information that are contrary to the scriptures. Consider the man, in the worship, he see the tears coming down the face. His heart is so full, and yet it doesn't bleed over into any of his life. His life isn't transformed. He's not thinking about Jesus. Consider the young lady who's like the pinnacle of type A. Like she's already done with all of her exams right now, and they haven't even been given yet. She knows the answer, and she is disciplined and dutiful, and yet her faith is sterile and mechanical. She's not driven by the wonder and the magnificence and the awe of Jesus. So how do you know? When all of that information comes to bear on your whole person, when your head and your heart and your hands are stirred to move forward towards Jesus and you say, I know I'm exposed, but you did it first. I want to enter into that. And then you do it, even though it's awkward, because you're not just going to swipe left. And so you know that you know him in that space. You know, this isn't meant to like, if to make you doubt your faith in Jesus. But I like the way that one of our pastors have said it. You gotta doubt your doubts enough to come to him. You gotta doubt your doubts enough to take the risk of self-disclosure, to come to him, to personally know him. See, the reality is that Jesus, he entered into human history not just to be another fact or a figure. But he entered into human history to be known, to know us, to deal with our sin. See, this is the good news. This is our good news. And the information only takes us so far. But where it can take us is to the foot of the cross. And then it draws our gaze upward to see the man who is hanging there, who entered into our mess, who entered into our sin, who knows our hurt, who knows what rejection feels like, who knows the burden of an unfair request, who knows his sheep, who would be willing to do this for us. That's where the information brings us, is to the foot of the cross where we can ask, who is this man and how am I going to respond to him? So what do you say of him? What do you say of his invitation? See, it's counterintuitive that with a thing like an Amazon order that gets messed up, we're going to fight to get through the automated response as quick as possible to get to the person. It's because there's no risk. Because the person at the other line isn't going to be like, hey, Kyle, yeah, man. By the way, I saw you flip the bird to that dude when he cut you off. Man, you're not really repping Jesus very well. That's not going to happen. See, when Jesus calls these things out, he's not going to condemn us in those things, but he's going to free us from our condemnation. So what's before us is the hope and the comfort of eternal security in the Father and the question of who is this man and how am I going to respond to him? Am I going to say that my faith today is going to be one where I press in? Is today going to be the day where you say, I'm going to respond to who he is? Because that's what's in front of us. So let's pray. Yeah, Lord, I'm just continually amazed that you invite us to see how raw the cross is, It's not like the cute lamb. It's the lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. It's graphic because our sins are graphic. And yet you bear them willfully. And you know us and you call us. So God, if we feel the burden, if we feel the conviction, let us press into it because we know that it is a good call by the good shepherd. Yeah. Amen.